welcome to a Bow Valley Christian Church podcast. We're about helping people find and follow Jesus. In this episode, you're listening to Steve McMillan share his message titled, The Kingdom of Love, from the series titled, These Three Remain. This message was broadcast live August 27th, 2023.
Well, we are in this series that is actually not really a series. It's kind of a theme for the whole year called Faith and Hope and Love. We take this from 1 Corinthians 13, which says that these three remain, and the greatest of these is love. And so we spent the first portion of the year speaking about faith, and we worked our way verse by verse through Hebrews chapter 11. We talked about hope from Easter until the summer. And then for the last several weeks, we've been in a focus on the word love and how it looked when Jesus came to earth. And so we believe that because God is love, you can use, you can say Jesus or you can say love, that they're interchangeable. And so when love walked among us, and we've looked at stories of what that looked like, this morning, we are going to, the message I've given the title, The Kingdom of Love. And so we'll look at how Jesus brought a kingdom that defines for us love. So let me start with this. Let's start with fairy tales this morning. Which is your favorite fairy tale? What do you think? Anyone? Anyone? Hello?
Beauty and the Beast?
Beauty and the Beast? Cinderella?
Snow White?
Snow White?
Narnia?
Narnia? Shrek. Well, here's the thing about fairy tales, which I find so very interesting, is that throughout the history of humanity, every age has produced fairy tales. And in fairy tales, there's always a few things that happen. In fairy tales, there's always this hope that the world around us is not the whole story, right? That there's a world beyond. That there's a world maybe existing right as this world is going on. There's another world. And it's right here, and it's deeper, and it's more fantastic, and there's more to see, and there's more to discover. And this is, our imaginations run wild with this idea. We hope that there's the story of the world that we live in, but we hope that there's other stories. And when we hear these, we're fascinated by them. Every age has produced these in just about every culture. Stories where maybe the death is not the end. Maybe where reality that you and I interact with is not all that there is. And that maybe just out of our reach, maybe just a little ways away, we will find an enchanted world. And it'll be closer than you think. And maybe you'll step through the wardrobe and there's Narnia. Right? And there it is. Or maybe you'll walk through the forest one day and there will be a cottage and there will be seven dwarves right there. Fairy tales, they tap into something that you long for and that I long for, that there's more to this story and that it's closer than we ever thought. But the other thing that fairy tales do for us, that I think is another reason that we love them, is that the best of the fairy tales don't just tell us about another world that might exist, but they also tell us that the world is transformed, but so are the people in this other world. And so frogs can become a prince. Ugly ducklings can become swans, right? Handicapped people become the hero. The boy becomes the savior. The unlikely girl, you know, changes the world. And I say all of that to say this, that the message of Jesus Christ, the message that Jesus brought when he came to this earth and he came in and he showed us what love is like, the message of his kingdom, the realm of his love that has come into this world is indeed a fairy tale with one distinction that's different from all of these, and that is that it's true. There's another world. It's closer than you think. And it will transform your character. In fact, when Jesus came, it wouldn't be like a preacher like me who has to kind of like come up with what are the topics and what are the series. Jesus talked about the same thing all the time. Did you notice that? He's always talking about the kingdom of God. I mean, even the other topics that he brings up, everywhere he goes, if you wanted to have him come and speak today, which would be a great thing, he would talk about the kingdom of God. We know this because it says that everywhere he went, he talked about the kingdom. And so what I'd like to do this morning, just really sort of briefly, one section of the kingdom of love from Luke chapter 7. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to refer to different parts of it, and we'll read one section of it together. And so Luke chapter 7, Jesus is involved in his ministry. And the portion that we're going to read, the setting of it is this, that John the Baptist, who has, you know the story of John the Baptist, he came before Jesus, he baptizes Jesus, he's Jesus' cousin, and he has had this tremendous influence on the Jewish people. And they have come to him, and he's called them to repentance. He's called them to baptism. And John the Baptist kind of has this ministry that goes alongside Jesus' ministry. But John offends people on a regular basis. And eventually, he offends the wrong people. And at this point in the story, John the Baptist is in prison, and he's facing what will be his death. And John's wondering to himself, all right, is Jesus who he says he is? Is it really true that he's the Messiah? Is it really true that he would be the Son of God? Maybe you've wrestled with some of these doubts. And so what John does from prison is he sends some people, and he sends them to go to Jesus and ask them a question. And this is where we arrive in Luke chapter 7, and this is what happens. The men come to Jesus, and they say, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? And you can kind of hear the pain in this question, because John has been the champion of Jesus, and John has known who Jesus is, but now he's in prison facing death, and he's like, I just want to be sure. And at this time, it says that Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. And so he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Well, he's referring to all kinds of things here, and not the least of which is prophecies in Isaiah about the Messiah who will come and heal diseases, and the deaf will hear and the blind will see. But what Jesus is giving us here is kind of a summary of what the kingdom of love is like. He's saying that when God comes to earth, this is what takes place. This is what happens. Demons are expelled. Sight is given. People are healed. The good news goes to the lowest in society. What he is saying is that the kingdom, the realm that Jesus has come to reveal to the world, is a realm where the people who have been rejected are the people who are now received. Where the people who are the least of the culture, where the people who are the people we would ignore, the people we would set aside, are actually the people that are the most valuable because they get the touch from God himself. It's an incredible picture of the kingdom. And this morning, I just want to kind of think about this a little bit, what this would mean. Because constantly there are kingdoms at work in our lives. Now, a kingdom is just a sphere where what the king says goes. So in a biblical sense, everybody here has a kingdom. You have some place in your life where what you say goes. It might not be a very big place, but there's a place, isn't there? Maybe it's your bedstand. Maybe it's your vehicle. Maybe it's a car that you ride in. Maybe it's your kitchen. There's kingdoms all the time that you have a kingdom where the way that you want things to happen, happen. Okay, it might be a very, very small place, but for some of us, it's a bigger place. Maybe you're a boss at your job, or maybe the way that you run your family, it happens the way that you want. It's your kingdom. It's the reason why the first thing that kids say is mine. Why? Because we're all kind of kingdom builders, right? This is my space. It's mine. One of the fascinating parts of marriage is that it's the collision of two kingdoms, right? There's an old song that was, you're not the boss of me. Sometimes my wife and I in our early marriage, we just kind of sang that back and forth to each other. You're not the boss of me. You're not the boss of me. Why? Because I have a kingdom. And what Jesus, when he came to earth, he said, the kingdom of God, or where God is king, where things operate the way that God says, that kingdom is going to come down to earth in the person of Jesus, and it's going to spread from there. The kingdom of God, where what God says goes, where God is king. And so that sphere of God's domain or God's influence is marked by this. that the very worst of society are declared valuable by God himself. Amen. Well, I brought with me today one of my most valuable possessions, although I don't use it very much. In fact, I was glad we didn't lose it when we made our last move. But this is a quilt that's falling apart. Oops, it's definitely falling apart. This was a quilt that I've had. You can see some of these designs on here. They've been hand-embroidered. This is a quilt that I've had since I was, I'm not sure, my mom, who's likely watching, will know, since she was part of making this quilt. I slept under it for decades, I guess. But the years went by, and as you can see, it kind of got worn out. A lot of the batting is gone, and it's threadbare. As a quilt, not that useful anymore. I've got better ones. I got ones that look better. I've got ones that the stitching is better. But this is one of my most valued possessions. Do you know why? Because this was stitched together, and these were the days. Some of you remember this. I don't know if they still make quilts like this. Wendy will have to tell me. But where they used to put it on a big frame, and it would fill our whole living room. And my grandmother would come over with my mom, and then they would stitch in this frame on this spread-out quilt. And every single stitch, of course, was hand-stitched. There's no machines at work here. And grandma would stitch this for me, and she, by that time, her hands very sore. So every stitch, and they're not all straight, but I know who stitched them. And all of the, because I spent a lot of time on horseback as a kid, all of the squares on this quilt are different pictures of horses. Well, here's the point. Why is this so valuable to me? Not because it looks good. Not because it's that useful. It's valuable to me because of who made it. Do you see? Lame people, deaf people, blind people, people who are handicapped, people who are rejected. When God comes down to earth in the form of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven arrives, and it gives the very best of heaven to the very least on earth, to people who are declared valuable, not because of how they look or how they do, but because of who made them. Do you see? It's because of whose they are. Seeing some of you guys from Yellowknife here reminds me of the days Rebecca and I ministered with the church there for a dozen years or so, and it was awesome. And it was when I was much younger, and I didn't really know how to, be a pastor. I didn't really know what to do. But someone phoned me one day and said, "Would you like to come and lead a Bible study at the Avon Senior Center?" Which I don't. Joanne, is it still there? It is. And I said, "Well, that sounds like something a pastor should do." So I went there, and on Thursday mornings, went there for several years to lead a Bible study. And the way it worked was this: these people were very, very old, beautiful people. But I would show up in the boardroom, and we sat on this, we had a massive board table where all the big shots would sit, but on Thursday mornings, it was ours. And there was various people. Rose was one of the highlights for me. Rose would always come in pushing her oxygen tank. And I know she would come in a little late because she would be out having a smoke before she came in, and I always thought to myself, is that right? Like smoking with the oxygen tank? I didn't know how that was supposed to work. But now when she smiled, like the whole room lit up. And there was Marianne, who was one of the better singers, and she knew a few of the songs. And then there was Mary, who shaking arm, shaking voice, Mary. There was a married couple, and they would always come in. I don't think they were in the same room, but they would come in and they would kind of announce themselves to one another. And she would always say, can't remember the guy's name, and she would say, "He's deaf." And he'd respond, and she's blind. Anyways, I was there, so, you know, you have to do, what do you do with Bible study? I was learning to play guitar, so we'd kind of sing, you know, we'd sing Amazing Grace, you know, what a friend we have in Jesus, and, you know, sing to me of heaven. And then I'd say, hey, anybody got any suggestions? And, you know, they would say, sing to me of heaven again, because they had forgotten that we had sung Sing to Me of Heaven. So really, I just needed one song. And then it came time for the talk at the seniors' home there. The Bible study. And I remember thinking to myself, what am I doing here? Like, is this making any difference at all? And what do you say to these people? They can't look after themselves. They can't see. They can't hear. They can't remember. They're dependent. They're set aside. They're not useful. They're very lonely. They don't fit into the lifestyle of Yellowknife, which is young people, very few seniors there. For some reason, their children or their families have put them in this place, probably lots of good reasons. But I remember sitting there thinking, what do I say? And we had some time. No one was going anywhere. Silence was okay. And I thought to myself, what is God's word to these people? And I thought of this verse, that the kingdom is coming, and the kingdom is the place where the rejected are received. No one was shunned more than the blind, the lame, or the lepers in Jesus' time. They had no place. They had no value. They were canker sores on culture. They were baggage on the side of the road. And yet Jesus says, go tell John, this is what the kingdom is like. These people are accepted. It's a kingdom for the sick. It's a kingdom for the poor where membership is granted. It's not purchased. And everybody who doesn't meet the societal standards is welcome here. You don't meet the standards of weight, of shape, of beauty. Jesus is basically saying the kingdom, the blessedness of the kingdom is for the people who are repulsive, the people who smell bad, the people who are twisted and deformed, they're too big, they're too little, they're too loud, they're too bold, they're too fat, they're too old. Those are the people that are celebrated in the party of Jesus. That the kingdom of God is the place for them. The very best of God has been opened, and when the door was opened, the people that Jesus invited were the people that everyone else rejected. And they didn't have value because of what they could do or what they looked like or their track record. They were valuable. They were healed. They were touched. The good news was proclaimed to them because of whose they were. They were His. Now, this is where I get to preaching a little bit because this is directly contrasting the kingdoms of this world, the spheres of this world. In our world, if you could understand this, you would be set free from the kingdoms of this world because the kingdoms of this world operate on a different system. All of us we'll send our kids back to school, but when they get back to school, the most important and the most devastating curriculum is not the one given by the education system of the government of Alberta. There is a covert curriculum that actually goes on all the time. And the message of it is this: it's designed to make us experience the domination of the kingdoms of this world. And so this covert curriculum said certain things to you when you were a child if you had white skin, and different things to you if you had a different color of skin. And the covert curriculum of this kingdoms of this world basically had a message that said, whoever you are, if you want to be part of this kingdom, you have to recognize that you're not enough the way that you are right now. You're not acceptable. You're not enough. If you were thin, it told you one thing. If you're heavy, it told you another. If you had a high IQ, it told you one thing. If your IQ wasn't high, it gave you different messages. And all of these were ways in which the curriculums of this world and the kingdoms of this world send us a message that says, you're not enough. And it leaves us off balance. It leaves our kids off balance. So finally, because we don't feel accepted, we submit to the people who promise to give us what we lack. So listen, the curriculum of this world says you're not thin enough. You're not strong enough. You're not rich enough. You're not strong enough. You're not smart enough. And some of you can hear somebody's voice as I go through this list. You're not fit enough for sure. Your abs aren't washboard enough. Your breasts aren't big enough. Your hair isn't rich and full enough. Your skin isn't olive oil soft enough. Your breath is not minty enough. Your face is not lifted enough. Your tummy isn't tucked enough. You know, your lips aren't puffy enough. You're too young. You're too old. You certainly aren't safe enough. You're not secure enough. You're not protected enough. You're not inoculated enough. The fact is, you're just not enough. And all of this not enoughness is the way that the kingdom of this world works its domination. And the result is that we live in fear and we live in inferiority and we live in insecurity. And we're not sure who we are and we're not content with what we have or who we are or how we work in this world. And we're continually put in this position of not enough. And the result is then we feel lucky to be dominated by people who might help us become enough. And so we buy what they're selling, but we constantly feel like we're missing out and that we're lacking. And into that kingdom culture that you and I are swimming in Calgary and in North America, the message of the kingdom of God comes in as a message of liberation. It comes up and says, yeah, you might not be enough, but you are loved enough by God. Do you exist? That's enough. You are part of God's creation. You are loved by God. That in God's kingdom, God's love does not start at the top and kind of trickle down. That's not how God's love works. And Jesus proves it in this verse. It actually starts at the bottom. It's full acceptance for the least and for the lost and for the worst. So the least and the lost and worst parts of you are the place where God's love through his kingdom wants to come. Well, okay, there I was preaching a little bit. These are the words that Jesus says. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those of leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear. The dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. But the truth is that Jesus is a far better preacher than me or anybody you've ever listened to, because Jesus backed up his words with actions. And in Luke chapter 7, we have some of those actions. I won't take the time to read the whole thing, but let me just summarize it. So here's the thing. When Jesus was on earth, when the kingdom of love came in a person, he would go everywhere with anybody. Society kind of gives us tracks in life that we're supposed to walk on, where you'll be respected, you'll succeed, you'll move up, you'll have influence. Jesus jumps the tracks all the time. Societal norms could not hold him in. And so he was invited to all kinds of people's houses, Pharisees' houses, prostitutes' houses, tax collectors' houses. He partied, he fellowshipped, he ate with all kinds of different groups that would have nothing to do with each other. Now, Jesus is a rabbi. And prostitutes and tax collectors, two of the most judged groups in the first century, they would know that Jesus did not condone their behavior, obviously. And yet, they wanted to hang out with him. It's amazing. Well, one day, he gets invited to a Pharisee's house, which is a teacher of the law, so a religious, respectable person. And he gets to this house, and it's a guy named Simon. You can read about it in carrying on in Luke chapter 7. And they're talking theology, and into their conversation breaks this woman. She's a woman of ill repute. She's a street prostitute. And she crashes this theological conversation, and she falls at Jesus' feet, and she makes a scene. She starts crying and weeping, and she washes his dirty feet with her hair. And then she starts wiping them. And then she anoints his feet with alabaster ointment, which was a tool of her trade. So she's using this tool that would be there to seduce guys into her business. And now she's using it to worship Jesus. Well, Simon and the Pharisees, the people having this discussion when they're in this house, they're like, whoa, 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 whoa. This is not right. And Simon's worried about his reputation. And all kinds of lines are being crossed. And they're judging this woman and they're judging Jesus. What kind of a man would allow a woman like this to be touching him like that? Why would she do that? Well, imagine it. I mean, she knew when she went into Simon's house, she was going into the den of lions of judgment. Now, clearly, this woman, there was something she noticed about. She was deeply moved by Jesus. Something had changed when she saw Jesus. She felt worthy when she was near him. And somehow she just had to say, thank you. So she comes in. Now, listen, No one wakes up in the first century as a nice little Palestine girl and says, I'd like to be a prostitute today. No. Society forces you there. And when society forced you there, it was obvious that most of her life, she was under constant judgment. She was the person that everyone else loved to despise. So she lives in a world, picture this, where constantly her worth is being taken away from her. She lives in a world where she's constantly being taken advantage of. And people look to her to feel good about themselves. But then she meets Jesus, who saw her with eyes that she had never experienced before. They weren't eyes of lust. He saw her as a person, not as a category, not as a problem, not as a sin. And somehow, I don't know how it all happened, somehow she got the message, this man loves me. And she wanted to be with him. And she comes to him. And she starts to pour out her gratitude to Jesus. Now, of course, Simon, who's watching all of this, he's very upset. And Jesus turns to Simon, and you can read it. He kind of gives it to him pretty hard. He says, listen, I didn't get a lot of hospitality from any of you all, but this woman has poured herself out. She knows what it means to be forgiven. And those who are forgiven much, they love much. What is Jesus doing? He's doing that passage. He's putting it into action. He is turning to this woman, and he's doing what he always does. You have to understand this about the kingdom. The kingdom is the place where Jesus comes, and he preserves, and he protects, and he proclaims the worth of every single person. So at that party, he protects that woman's worth from Simon and all the judges who look down upon her. She has finally found someone who protects her worth. Do you see? That's what Jesus does over and over again. His whole ministry, this is what he is doing. He is ascribing worth to people who have forgotten how valuable that they are. And so when Jesus heals people, what is he saying? You're worth healing. And when Jesus goes to the crowd and he feeds them, what is he saying? He's saying, you are worth feeding. And when he frees people from demon possession, what is he saying? You are worth liberation. Over and over, and when Jesus is just hanging out with people, what's he saying? You're worth hanging out with. You are worth it. Ultimately, at the end of his life, the message of the cross is he hangs on the cross, and what is he saying? You are worth me dying for. Jesus, when he came in the kingdom of love, he went around and he declared, he ascribed the worth of every single individual that he interacted with. That's what love is. Love could be defined as this. It's ascribing worth to another at cost to yourself. And the ultimate picture of that is Jesus. The ultimate picture of that is Jesus. In fact, Jesus, he ascribes unsurpassable worth to you because he pays an unsurpassable price for you. You have this worth, and he dies on a cross. Now listen, that's the kingdom of love. But we don't live in a world that is just filled with the kingdom of love, do we? In our world, not only is there a covert curtain that says you're not enough, the way that our world does that is just the opposite of love. It uses judgment. Ours is a kingdom of judgment that we live in. Because the opposite of love is, I don't think it's hate. It's actually judgment. What happens when you judge somebody else? You ascribe worth to yourself at the cost of somebody else. It's just the opposite, isn't it? You can't judge somebody and love them. But here's the thing. If I can look down on you and your problems, I can feel better about my own. Come on. You know this is true. You know this happens. In a world of judgment, the game's just, it's this painful game of taking my worth from you so that I can feel better about myself. I put you down. I don't ascribe you worth. I point out what you're doing wrong or what's wrong with you or what you could do better or why your thinking is messed up or your lifestyle is messed up, your behavior is messed up, so that I can feel better about mine, even though it's not perfect. And here's the thing. I don't know about you, but for me, the worse I feel about myself, the more I'm tempted to judge you so that I can kind of feel better about myself again. It's the very opposite of love. And our whole world runs on this game. Do you see it? It's the worth-giving game. It happens in every culture. The game varies in different cultures, but the same end goal. It's a system that's designed so you get points for having this, and you get points taken away for not having these other things. And so if you look good and you look pretty, that's a point in your favor. If you're not so pretty, we'll find another way to get points. You know, if you have unique talents, if you have gifts, if you have a lot of money, that's success. If you're born into the right family, that's success. If you have the right resume, if you have the right opinions, you get points if you agree with the right people, and you get points taken away if you disagree with the right people. And so much of what we see in the world around us is an attempt to say to the world, am I worth something? Am I worth something? It's an attempt to seek worth and claim worth. If I look like this, will I be worthy? If I look like this, will I have worth? If I look like this, if my hair is purple, if my hair is red, you know, if my tummy is tucked, you know, if I get the right enlargements and the right reductions, then will I be noticed? Then will I be worthy? If I belong to this group, then will I be worthy? If I change my gender, if I change my pronouns, will I be enough? Will I be unique? If I get these marks at school, if I have this boyfriend, if I lose this much weight, if I change this about my style, there's this constant point system. Do you see it? You rank people, and we do it automatically. And this is what I want you to understand on this Sunday. When Jesus comes in the kingdom of love, he blows that whole system apart. He blows apart the worth-giving system. He blows meritocracy sky high by what he does and what he teaches and how he interacts with lives, because he dies for everybody. That's why he crosses all of these boundaries and all of these pathways that you're supposed to travel, the people that you're supposed to know, and he messes them all up, all these distinct groups that have this worth-giving system. Who's on top and who's on the bottom and where are the categories and am I this good, am I this good, am I this good? Jesus blows it all sky high. He treats the lowest people, as if they were kings. He gives the best to the corrupt and the bankrupt and the people that everyone else discards. It's the kingdom of love. This is why a little bit later, Paul could say that when you are in Christ, that is when you are part of this kingdom of love, that's where your identity is. And your identity is formed by the worth that you've received from that kingdom. So there's no male or female or Jew or Gentile or slave or free or rich or poor. All those categories are the categories of a different kingdom. It's null and void because your worth is found, as Paul words, in Christ. There's no other worth that you need to derive from anything else or anybody else. And here's the thing. There's nobody else and there's nothing else that can take that worth away from you. And so Jesus' whole ministry, it's almost like he goes like from person to person to person. And he says, you have a worth that the world can't take away from you because it's given to you not by the world, but by God, your heavenly Father. You are worth the Almighty Son of God becoming a human and dying for you. Man, we need that. Well, let me try to bring this home for us this week. So just a few ways in which you might enter in this morning to the kingdom of love that Jesus brought us. The first is this. Stepping into the kingdom of love means that we today, right now, can reject our rejection. Nobody likes feeling rejected. I can still feel the pain when Laura Brickley said, checked no on the note. I do not like you, Steve. And that was maybe 9 years old. Rejection. It hurts. And I'm guessing everybody here, even saying that word, you can feel it. You didn't get picked for the team. You didn't get playing time on the court. You got rejected by a girl, a boy, a boss, a coach, a friend, a teacher. It can hurt. And what they've proven is that emotional pain, emotional rejection, uses the same neural pathways as physical pain. So sometimes if you get really rejected from something, you feel like you're rejected as a person. We call it being like, oh, punched me in the gut, right? It's like, oh, I'm heartbroken. Rejection blurs the It blurs the physical, emotional lines. And here's what happens. When you get rejected and you remember it, and some of you aren't happy I brought it up here, you begin to feel that pain again, just like the initial rejection, don't you? And so if you know, physical pain, if you stub your toe, later when you think about it, you remember the hurt, but it doesn't hurt in the same way. But emotional rejection, it hurts all over again. You feel sick in your stomach again. You live through it again. It has all these effects on your body and your spirit and your mind and damages your life. You step into that pain again. And it causes you to close off your life. And people have gone through a lot of rejection, put up all these filters. They can't trust people. They isolate themselves. And if it's not you, you know somebody that has experienced this. And so the kingdom of love comes to your rejection. And it says this. It says, and this is the opposite of rejection. It says that you have been chosen. And so Jesus says, go back and tell John that God chooses the rejected. And that will be enough for him to face death. And God says to me, Steve, go and tell those people at Bow Valley Christian Church that even if everybody else has rejected you, that the God of the universe chose you in Christ Jesus. You've been picked before you were born, before the foundations of the world. You say, what did he choose me for? He chose you for joy. He chose you for peace. He chose you for blessing and favor and a good future. He chose you for better days, for hope, for what's coming. And here's the thing. Because you have been chosen by God, you need to reject your rejection because God himself is the one who did it, so nobody can take it away. That changes everything. Do you know that you're chosen? Look at the thing that rejected you and reject it. You've been chosen. In fact, let's do this. Just turn to someone and say you're chosen. Sometimes you need to hear it from flesh and blood in somebody's voice. Yeah, now turn to the other person and say you're chosen back again. You really are. This is how we step into the kingdom of love. Second thing we do is we reevaluate our worth. I won't go into this long, but this means that in the kingdom of love, our worth is not in the mirror, not how you look. Our worth is not on social media, how you look to others. The worth that you have has been ascribed to you by God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. The cross is your worth. You're worth the price of God's Son. Now, I know you've heard this before, so let me just try to imagine if you could say, start from the scratch. Okay, Steve, you've done all these things. Maybe you've got all these things in your life. Some of them have, you know, you've kind of built up, these are my worth. These are things I'm good at. And then there's other objections. These are things I'm bad at. I'll never be good at it. And what if you could erase it all? Just imagine with me. Erase it all. And say, okay, what am I worth as a person right now at this age, at this stage in my life? So whether you're 8 years old or whether you're 98 years old, at this stage in your life, what are you worth? Reevaluate it in light of the kingdom of love. Right now, this morning. Yes, you might have degrees, all of that. What if that was gone? What if the only indication of your value in this world was the cross itself? And what if you began to live out of that? Oh, my. Oh my, you're worth the price of God's Son. Last thing, if we're to step into the kingdom of love, and this is, I needed another R word. Jesus ended his sermons like this. Actually, he started his sermons like this too. Repent, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of love is near. It's right here. It's closer than you think. It's closer than you think. That one of the gifts that we give each other as Christian people is that when we understand this kingdom, this reality, we begin to be able to unplug from false realities. We begin to be able to stop falling down to the curriculum of our culture, so to speak. And we step into this kingdom. And man, What an invitation. Do you want meaning in your life? This is it, friends. This is purpose. This is joy, to be part of this kind of a kingdom. Imagine us being a people who just wander around preserving the worth of everyone we come into contact with. Now that would be light in a dark world. In a dark world of judgment, we are the people on mission to ascribe worth to everybody we come in contact with, because basically they have been judged and compared, and there's this hierarchy that they're living under, and we come up to them and we recognize the world is stealing their worth. But what if we were the people on mission for the kingdom of God, and our mission was to remind them of their value? You have infinite value, no matter what you have done. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter where you rate. It doesn't matter what your resume. You are worth the price of God on a cross. What if the people that you interacted with today, after this church service, your dominant thought was, they are worth the price of God's son? Oh my. Penny, worth the price of Jesus Christ on a cross. Wow. Better treat her with honor, with respect, right? In other words, friends, what if we were the people who treated people not based on their value to us, but their value to God? Wouldn't that change everything? Wouldn't that shift everything? I was talking with a friend this last week, and he was telling me of a mutual friend of ours that has just made a mess of his life. I don't know how else to say it. Destroyed his marriage, his relationship with his kids, messing with his job possibilities. His finances are thousands of dollars, hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt. And I thought, what would I say if I had a chance to talk with him this morning? You know, like, why did you do that? Like, what were you thinking? And then I thought to myself, in the kingdom of love, what I would say to my friend is, you forgot your worth. You forgot what you are worth. And you tried to get it in all kinds of ways. And so then I could treat him with kindness. And I want to say this for on behalf of our church, that everything that we do as a church, individually, collectively, is a manifestation of that. You know, we bring refugees over from other countries. We run food programs. We encourage people. We do mentoring. We do English language studies. What we're trying to do as a church in a thousand ways, in a thousand deeds, in a thousand words, is to say to each other and to the world, you are worth pouring into. You're worthy of that. That God believes in you, and we want to come around you and ascribe worth to you. That's what we want to do, individually and collectively, because that's what the kingdom does. That's what the kingdom is. Can you see it? I love the way that Eugene Peterson kind of sums this up, as in his paraphrase of the book of Hebrews. He puts it this way. He says, do you see what we've got? An unshakable kingdom. And do you see how thankful we must be? Not only thankful, but brimming with worship, deep reverence before God. It's a kingdom that can't be shaken. And whatever we do to bring in and step in and work for the kingdom of love is going to last as long as the king. You see, because the kingdom of love, you know, on earth, Jesus made the blind to see and the lame to walk. The lepers were cleansed. But one day, the kingdom will come to culmination, and he will return to rule a kingdom where there's no more disease and no more disability. On earth, he died and was resurrected, but when he comes back, there will be no death. On earth, he cast out demons. When he returns, he will destroy the evil one. On earth, he came as a baby in a manger. He will return as a blazing figure the book of Revelation portrays. And the kingdom that Jesus allows us entry into, that started with Jesus, is not the end, it's the beginning of the end of what will go on and on and on and on. And in the end, there will be love beyond love beyond love, oceans and oceans of love. And so I think Jesus would say to us, friends, the kingdom is here. It's closer than you think. It can change you. It's true. It's love. Receive it. Step into it. Take it in. And then unleash it.